faith may fail at times, no matter how disappointed we may be with ourselves or others, Lord, we can come to you just the way we are. And Lord, you meet us in the place of praise and prayer. And Lord, in this place we see afresh who you are, and that there's love in your eyes. Lord, that you're showing us the fullness of your love in Jesus, the height, the length, the depth, the width, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so, Lord, in a world which is racked with uncertainties, we want to say, Lord, that we put our trust in you because you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And your love is steadfast and kind and true and forgiving. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you today. We offer our bodies to you, our minds to you. We offer our financial gifts and possessions to you. And we recognize that everything comes from you. And Lord, we're giving back to you just something of what you've given to us. So Lord, take us as you find us and do something miraculous in us and through us. Lord, take these gifts and build your kingdom through them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Please have a seat. So it was really wonderful to hear that psalm read earlier on, Psalm 34. And it's a psalm written by David. And he's the shepherd boy who became king. And we know a lot about David's life, particularly from 1 and 2 Samuel and also the first book of Chronicles. And we know about his victory over Goliath, his reign, and his covenant with God. And David's life was marked undoubtedly with great favor. To go from being an unknown shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, youngest of seven children, and then to end up king of Israel, there's no doubt that David's life was marked by great favor. But it was also full of very severe low points. So one of his great low points was whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up what he'd done, he sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah, who was part of his army, out into the front line and told his other soldiers to draw back so that Uriah would be killed, that one of his own men in his own army would be killed to cover up his crime. And then Nathan the prophet confronted David because the Lord had shown Nathan what had happened, and this really challenged David. He was racked with guilt. He felt cut off from God, and the child who was born died as a result. And then later in his life, David's son Absalom led a revolt against his father David, and David was forced to flee from Jerusalem in disgrace. He was weeping. He was barefoot. People threw dirt over him and mocked him. And his own people turned against him. And another low point for David was in his final days as he suffered and was on his deathbed. And towards the end of his life, David suffered from severe loneliness. And on his deathbed, he had to deal with power struggles among his sons. So there were a lot of low points in David's life. And yet, the thing about David's life is that, well, first of all, we can know so much about it because his heart is revealed to us in the Psalms, perhaps more than any other person in Scripture, perhaps more than any other person in history. We get an insight into what it was like to be David. And we see the highs and the lows. His heart cries his repentance, his joys. There's a saying that goes, life is about how, it's not about how many times you fall down, it's about how many times you get up. And the amazing thing about David's life is that he went down a lot of times, but basically he just kept getting back up. And how he did that was because of God. And so we see in David's life that there are three aspects to how he rebounds each time. One is praise, that even when he didn't feel like it, he praised God. And he trusted God, and he prayed that God would deliver him out of his troubles. And the context of the Psalm 34 that we heard read today by Rodney is, it's a beautiful psalm, and it's a result of the fact that David was being tracked down by the then king of Israel, Saul. And he managed to get away from Saul and flee from him. He was often had close encounters, but he got away and he fled to Gath, which was really the capital of the Philistines. And the Abimelech, or which is like a name for a ruler, the Abimelech was King Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, and he ruled in Gath. And so David flees and goes to Gath, like out of the frying pan into the fire. But the people in Gath, the Philistines, the officers around King Achish, they remembered very well the fact that when David was leading the armies of Israel against the Philistines, that they were responsible for the deaths in battle of tens of thousands of Philistines. And so they go, isn't this your man, David, who led the armies against us? David hears it and realizes, I'm finished, or thinks, I'm finished. So he pretends to be mad. And you can read this in 1 Samuel 21, where David starts to scratch the doorposts in the court of the king and drool down his beard to feign insanity. And eventually King Achish goes, this guy's mad, and sends him away. And David, whose life has been saved, then writes this song and realizes, I just got away from Saul, who wanted to murder me. And amazingly, I've also fled from the Philistines, and I'm alive. And so he writes this song. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Now, our life is very different than David's. But I think what all of us can relate to is what David is talking about in this psalm, because he talks about feeling utterly helpless, and he talks about being saved from all of his fears. And no matter what the circumstances of our lives, I think all of us can relate to that. Times when we feel utterly helpless, and times when we're really afraid. So David is showing us, how do you escape from troubles? How to be delivered from the things that really worry us and concern us the most? And the way David writes this psalm is in the form of an acrostic poem. So an acrostic, if you remember from your O-level or GCSE English, is whenever there's six, the letters either spell a word that begin each verse, or in this case, each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins each successive verse. So in a way, what David is saying is, here's the A to Z of how to be delivered out of your troubles. It's not quite A to Z, because the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And the first verse begins with the first letter, which is Aleph. And the second verse begins with this Bet. Aleph, Bet, from what we get our word alphabet. So A, B, and it runs through the 22 letters. And so there are 22 verses to this psalm. And David is really saying, here's the A to Z of how to get out of difficult situations. Here's how to respond if you feel really helpless. And here's what you do if you're full of fear. Last week, Stephen spoke to us about the Lord speaking to us through the Bible, through Scripture. And in this series about the living Word, we are thinking over these 8 weeks or 7 weeks about how do we hear the voice of God? How does Jesus speak to us today? And we know that the primary way he does that is through the Bible. We have this wonderful gift, this gift of these 66 books written over thousands of years where God has spoken to people by the power of his Holy Spirit and put this book together to help us hear the voice of God. But we also know that this book, which is ultimately all about Jesus, leading up to Jesus and about Jesus, tells us that God can communicate to us and does communicate to us in lots of different ways. So in Romans chapter 1, it says just that one of the primary ways God communicates to everyone, whether they've heard the name of Jesus or not, is through creation. That everyone should know that through the abundance and variety and magnitude and beauty of creation, that there is a God. But he also speaks through dreams, he speaks through visions, he speaks through prophecy, he speaks through other people, he speaks in the place of prayer. We can sense him calling us, guiding us, giving us wisdom when we enter into that place of prayer. But he speaks to us through Scripture. And I can really attest to this. And I can relate to somewhat to David's sentiments in this Psalm 34. I think over recent weeks, I probably felt a wee bit overwhelmed at times by the list of things that I felt needed to be done. I don't know whether you ever encounter that. But the sense of, my goodness, look at the things that all need to be done, and feeling a bit overwhelmed by that. And so as I read Scripture each morning, the Lord directed me to Psalm 34. I don't know about you, but if I find that I've become somewhat joyless and somewhat overwhelmed or feeling overburdened by the cares and occupations of life, sometimes what happens is the Lord brings me back to a Bible passage, and I just read the same Bible passage every day over and over and over again. And for me, recently, it was Psalm 34. And through it, the Lord reminded me of all of his blessings. And he helped me to put things in perspective. And he restored to me the joy of the Lord. There are times in our lives whenever we open the Bible and we don't feel like reading it. Or we think of excuses. We get busy doing something else in the morning. The problem with not having a routine, a habit, is that whenever you don't feel like praying or reading the Bible, we can so easily miss the voice of God who wants to help us. So I want to encourage us. At the times when you feel you don't want to read the Bible, just keep reading it every day. Because habit is a really important thing. And also with church on Sundays, we worship the Lord. There are times when your heart is breaking, and the last thing you want to do is sing praises to God. Well, that is the most important time in your life, to worship the Lord. Because he meets us where we are. And the same is true of prayer. That's why it's good, even when you don't feel like praying, to pray the Lord's Prayer. Because it gives an opportunity to God by His Holy Spirit to speak to us. And in speaking to us, it's not even primarily about information. It's about what He does in our hearts spiritually to restore our souls. And so over recent weeks, I've seen the Lord restore my soul. I've seen Him take me from a place of despondency and feeling overwhelmed to a place where He's restored my joy. And He's done it through the Bible, through prayer, through worship, listening to worship songs, through other people, encountering other Christians and being encouraged by them. These are the ways the Lord communicates into our lives. And so it's why these patterns of worship and prayer and praise and Bible reading are so important. Because we will have times when we feel full of joy and full of authority and full of power. And we'll have other times when we don't. But these routines of devotion give an opportunity for the Lord to restore our souls. And so I've been able to echo what David said in this psalm, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him." So, we can say like David, that those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. One of the tasks that I felt somewhat concerned about was speaking today about money and giving and generosity. Jesus spoke about money a lot. He spoke about money more than He spoke about prayer, more than He spoke about heaven, and more than He spoke about hell. He spoke about money. And the reason why He did is because He knows that how we handle money, how we view money, has a massive impact on our lives. If we handle it well, then it's very spiritually significant for us. If we don't, it's very spiritually detrimental for us. There's nothing wrong with money, but how we handle it has a massive impact on our lives. And perhaps it's part of our Western culture that when it comes once a year, and maybe we should do it more, because Jesus talked about this a lot, the one Sunday in the year where we talk about generosity and giving and money, that it could be that you don't want to hear it and I don't want to say it. And I think it's not a good way to be, because if Jesus spoke about this all the time, then it's a really important thing to bring liberty, to bring joy, to bring power, and to bring freedom in our lives. But I've realized that as the Lord restored me over these last number of weeks, that how we respond to the Lord in terms of giving of our time and our talents and our treasure depends entirely about the extent to which we are genuinely thankful to the Lord for what He's done in our lives. So I know that each time whenever it comes to thinking about considering, well, what do I give to the work of the Lord through this local church? That it all boils down to, how grateful am I for the good things that He's given me and done in my life? And the Bible says that if we give for any other reason than gratitude, then it's of no use whatsoever. So I just want to encourage us as we go today and take a letter to remind us today to really ask the Lord in prayer, to seek guidance from Him, and over the course of the next month to ask, Lord, what do You want me to do with my money? And not just in terms of giving to church, but in terms of my family and my neighbors and how I get on day to day, and maybe how I am with my friends, and maybe buying them a meal or buying them a coffee and showing generosity or responding to people who are in need, like this week and Christian Aid Week. It all really boils down to, do we feel blessed by the Lord? Are we grateful for all that he's done? So the Song of David concludes, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." I was really struck this morning just in reading again that verse in verse 19. The righteous person faces many troubles. I think quite often when we embark on the Christian life, we think it's all going to be plain sailing from here on in. But here's David, the anointed one of God, with whom God had made a covenant to bless generations and the whole world. And David says, the righteous person faces many troubles. And then the next verse, the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. Whenever we read scripture, there should be words and phrases as we read and become more familiar with it, that then it sparks off a connection point with somewhere else in scripture. And so for me, as I read that, there's that connection point of, well, there's a number of times in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament where it talks about bones not being broken. And so in John chapter 19, John says, as Jesus is crucified, he says, "These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken." So in the Old Testament, whenever it talked about someone's bones being protected, that was the way of saying, the Lord protects his people. And so when David is saying, not one of a righteous person's bones will be broken, what he's really saying is, the Lord watches over the lives of the righteous. And John in his gospel then sees this as a prophetic fulfillment when Jesus is on the cross, and the soldiers come and they break the legs of the two people on crosses on each side of Jesus. And they come to Jesus, and it looks as if he's already dead. And he is. And instead of breaking his legs, they thrust a spear into his side, and blood and water flow out. A medical sign of the separation of clot and serum that Jesus was dead. But John sees a fulfillment of this theme that's running through the Old Testament. And there's another part to the fulfillment that John sees as well. That throughout the Old Testament, from the time of the Passover onwards, there was a blood of a lamb that was to be smeared on the doorposts as the people were delivered from the place of oppression and slavery in Egypt. And the lamb had to be faultless, spotless, pure, and it had to have no broken bones. And so in John's gospel, all the way through his gospel, he identifies Jesus as the Passover lamb. And so John the Baptist, he records the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away our sin, who makes us clean and new." And so John recognizes Jesus as the Passover lamb. And even on the cross, not one of his bones are broken. Because this is the pure, perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the whole world. So, whether we're facing fear arising from threat or temptation or guilt or worry or sickness or pain or loss, let's turn away from the empty ways that we sometimes employ to cope. And really, that's obviously what I've been doing, to find myself in a place of feeling a wee bit overwhelmed, of feeling a wee bit despondent. Because these things are very subtle. And we can so easily find ourselves in a place where we've tried some other way other than God. We've tried some other way to fix the situation, relying on our own strength, or just driving ourselves harder, or working harder, or getting up earlier, or relying on our money, or relying on other people. There are lots of different ways to try other than God. But when we do, we always find they're empty, and they lead to joylessness. And David says, here's the way not to worship false gods and to rely on them, but to worship the one true God. Here's the A to Z of how to do it. To pray, to praise, to trust, even when you don't feel like doing it. And you'll find that your face will be radiant with joy as the Lord restores you to a place of deep closeness and fellowship with Him. And that's the way that leads to life. And Jonah expresses it in his prayer when he was in dire circumstances. It's recorded at the end of Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah is in a pretty difficult place, in the belly of a big fish in the middle of the ocean. You think you're having a bad week? Think about Jonah. And Jonah cries out to the Lord for help. And the last part of his prayer goes like this. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And after he'd finished his prayer, declaring the glory of God, the Bible tells us the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can go from a place where we think it's all over, we're surrounded by troubles. You could be, as it were, in the belly of a big fish in the middle of an ocean. And when the Lord acts, you end up on a beach. How good is that? A few weeks ago, I told you the story about how the Lord spoke to me through two wee fellas on bikes down in Donaghadee. Because God can speak in all sorts of different ways. And they encouraged me to read some Bible verses in Genesis 17 that I very much doubt that they even knew existed. And God spoke to me. But I remember years ago, whenever we were on a church weekend, we used to go down to Glenada, down in Newcastle. And there was a lady who would have been part of this church family before she went to be in the closer presence of the Lord, called Val Dunn. And when Val prayed, sometimes the Lord spoke to her in very vivid pictures. So vivid, in fact, that she practically felt the sensations. And I remember, I think it was in the Sunday morning of a church weekend, and she came to me and said, Nigel, I've had this picture as I've prayed. It's really weird, but can I share it with you? And I said, yeah. She said, well, look, bear with me, because it's really weird. I said, that's fine. And she said, I had a really vivid picture of a man lying face down on a beach. And she said, I could really feel what it was like to be this man. And it was like he was getting up from the sand and he couldn't see because the sun was so bright. And there was such warmth in the sun. And he was just standing there on the beach. She said, I don't know what it means. And as she spoke to me, the Lord gave me the interpretation. I knew exactly what she was talking about. And I said, the man is Jonah. He was in the cold, dark belly of the fish. And he's just been spat up on the beach. And so he can't open his eyes because the sun's so bright. And he's been in a cold fish, and so he feels significantly the heat of the sun. And I said, I think the Lord is saying to us as a church, I'm giving you a second chance. So go and tell people about Jesus, and don't be afraid. And go and show people the love of God. And that's what we've sought to do over these decades. And what we, God willing, will continue to do. But what is true of us as a church is also true of you as a person. God will just keep giving you chances and chances and chances because he loves you. And so whenever you come to points in your life, which you may be in now, and if not, you may well be in the future, when you feel your fears are overwhelming you, you feel your troubles are crowding around you, or you feel that your sins and mistakes have somehow barred you from being close to God and serving him, remember the fact that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and he will just continue to try and speak into your life through the Bible, through creation, through dreams and visions, through the church, through prophecies. And he'll be saying to you, get back up. Be encouraged. I love you. I forgive you. He'll say words of challenge too. Because sometimes we need a word of challenge to say, get back up. Because God is good all the time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that